the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. My name is Adedayo Babalora, and tonight we are on a very phenomenal topic that we have titled The Gospel in Genesis, and this is part 5. We have titled it My Lord, My Helper. Tonight we intend to go in through the scriptures to see what God is saying to us from the book of Genesis. I want to encourage you to use the next few seconds to share this with somebody, right? As I will begin to teach in the next few minutes. So ensure that you are sharing this with somebody. As I will start to pray right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get into it tonight. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified. Amen. All right, tonight we are going into the teaching of the gospel in Genesis. This is part 5, and we have been saying a couple of things so far that we would reemphasize again, because please note, repetition is for emphasis. When you repeat and repeat and repeat, people get to understand what you are trying to emphasize. So the first thing I want to say is that the book, the Bible, is about a savior. The Bible is about a savior, his salvation, and who he saved. The Bible is about a savior. Who is that savior? That savior is Jesus Christ, right? The Bible is about salvation. It's describing how God goes about in his agenda of saving, right? And the Bible is about the saved, those who believe in that salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we are going to be looking through the book of Genesis to help us see consistently that the book of Genesis is not saying anything different from any other part of the Bible. I want to take my reading again from the book of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 25. He says, "Then he said unto them," who is the He said unto them, Jesus is saying unto them, "O fools." Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Why did he call them fools? He called them fools not to abuse them, but to describe the state of their heart. So my point is, don't read this and start calling people fools, abusing them. It is descriptive. He said, "O fools." He's talking to his disciples. I mean, slow of heart. So the issue that Jesus was talking about was that they were slow of heart. What does it mean to be slow of heart? They did not get to the point that they believed. You get it? Slow of heart to believe. So for them to believe, or to be slow of heart to believe, it must mean that some things were said. So he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken. So the prophets in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, they had one primary assignment. They spoke some things, right? So the idea is, the things that they spoke, the people, their hearers down the line were to believe. So we will see that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this man was a prophet. He spoke some things. The essence of his writing was that he spoke some things and his hearers were to believe them. Right? Okay. What did he speak about? We are in Luke 24, verse 26. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" So what did the prophet speak about? That Christ will suffer and then he will enter his glory, meaning there are implications for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some, this is what the prophet was saying. There will be a Messiah. This Messiah will come. This Messiah will die. Upon his resurrection, we will be in a state of glory. Man will have eternal life, right? So that's what they were saying. So from Genesis to Malachi, the story of the Bible will be about who? A Jesus or a Messiah coming. So every part of the Bible, let me interest you, for example. So you look at the book of Malachi. Who is Malachi? Malachi is the Greek word messenger. So Malachi was a messenger of Christ. Right? So he was a prophet in his days. So what will the book of Malachi be about? The book of Malachi will be about a Jesus who is coming to save the people from their sins and give them eternal life. So for example, if I was to go to Malachi, I didn't plan this, but I just want to show you what I'm trying to say. Malachi chapter 4. I could pick anywhere, but Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. It says, "But unto you that fear my name," meaning unto you that believe the gospel, "shall the Son of Righteousness." Who is the Son of Righteousness? Malachi is talking about Jesus. He says the Son. What do sons do? Sun shines. So what will the Son of Righteousness do? It will shine. The Son will shine righteousness. So he says the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So the Son of Righteousness will shine upon people. What people? A people that are sick. What would they be sick from? They will lack the nutrient called righteousness. So he will come with righteousness, shine it upon them, and it will heal their sickness. What is Malachi talking about? Malachi is talking about a Jesus that will come, and by his death and resurrection, everyone that believes on him will be made righteous, will be right with God. Let's put it that way. Will be right. Would, or let me say it better, the best way. Will have eternal life. I only said that to say Malachi is just one of the prophets who said things concerning a Jesus that was to come. Joel said the same thing. Joel said in the book of Joel chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Right? "And my sons and daughters shall prophesy, and they shall see visions." When will that happen? That will happen after man has believed the gospel, then he is sealed with the Spirit. It's the same thing with Habakkuk. I am just trying to help you see that all the prophets were talking about Jesus. Habakkuk said, "The vision is for an appointed time. Though it may tarry, wait for it. For the just shall live by faith." Right? The just shall live by faith. Faith of what? In the one who is to come. I can go through all scriptures and show you in the scriptures to show you that this book is about Jesus, the man of God. Micah, in the book of Micah 5 verse 2, will tell us a governor will come, and upon this governor will be for the redemption of the souls of men. So I am going through scriptures to show you that the prophets actually did say something. Right? Praise God. The prophets did speak about a coming Christ. Hosea spoke about it, talked about the fact that in Hosea chapter 3, he tells us that a helper will come. A helper, Hosea 13 verse 9, a helper will come. A helper will come. That helper will destroy death. And you can go through scriptures, all through scriptures. It's all there, you know, where which the Bible is saying that prophets spoke about Jesus and him coming. So the point is, Moses will not be different. Why? Moses is a prophet. Are you getting my point today? That's where I was going. So we see in the book of Luke 24 verse 27. We are back there. Luke 24 verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses." So why did he say beginning at Moses? From the first book, Genesis. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. You know, I've been telling you about all the different other prophets, and I can continue. Jeremiah 31, 31. "I will pour out my spirit. A new covenant is coming." Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart and a new spirit. "I will cleanse you of your unfiltiness." You know, it goes on and on and on. So all these prophets, we are talking about the coming Messiah and what he will do. That's my point. Now, he now tells us in verse 27, Luke 24, 27. He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself." So in the Bible, in the scriptures, Jesus used the scriptures to explain to his hearers that he is the Messiah that has come. Jesus said Moses spoke about him. Jesus said Moses wrote about him. He says beginning at Moses. So Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It means that the book of Genesis will be talking about Jesus. If you do not agree so far, You might as well put off the television or whatever you are listening to me through, because anything we say after now, you would argue. The reason is because I am saying Jesus said, Moses wrote about him. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. We are looking at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are, when he appeared to them again, this is Jesus appearing to the disciples again, saying the very same things. These are the things which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. So what did Jesus teach about during his earthly walk? Jesus spoke about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the implication. Listen to me carefully. So the sayings of Jesus during his earth walk, which a lot of them were parables, and the miracles of Jesus during his earth walk, what are they about? They were things to explain his death, his burial, his resurrection. We'll get to that later. Okay, but let's look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. So for them to be fulfilled, it means they were said. Right? To fulfill a promise, it means you made a promise. These are the things which were said unto you. Okay, that must be fulfilled. Where did they write them? Look at verse 44. These were written in the law of Moses. So there were things Moses wrote. So Moses wrote the promises of God. Moses wrote the promises of God that needed to be fulfilled. The role of Moses' hearers was that they were to believe. Are we together? He says, and which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. So the prophets, the book of Psalms, it says they are concerning Jesus. You can choose to now say it's not concerning Jesus. You will not be operating like a Christian. You can have another religion, but that would not be Christianity. In fact, a lot of people are Christians that have been using the Bible, but they are practicing man-made traditions, not the kingdom of our God. That's why it is important we are going through this series. Why would you take a scripture from the Bible and you are using it to say what God did not intend for it to be used for? No, it's not about did it work or did it not work. Because that's what people always say. I used this scripture, I stood on the scripture, and it worked for me. It's because you don't know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is merciful that way. Things are right because God said so. Things are right. Things are not right because you got a result. Amen? Let me say it better. Jesus told Moses to speak to the rock so that water will come out. Moses hit the rock. Water came out. Water came out not because Moses was right. Water came out because God is merciful and people were thirsty. My point in case is, miracles are not a proper explanation that God is in the midst of what is going on. But the mercy of God will allow the miraculous breakout because he loves people. But there is a way God wants to be served. If you understand this, this is a major, very bitter pill that a legalistic believer will need to swallow. I am saying the fact that a miracle happened does not mean that God wants things done that way. But the miracle happened, right, because God is loving and merciful. So if you are using the miraculous to predict if this is God's will, you can miss it. We only know what is right in God based on what he said in his word, how he said it in his word, within the context of his word. This is crucial. Very important. Okay, look at it now. So we said in verse 44, Luke 24, 44, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So they are all concerning him. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. When he opened their understandings with what? He didn't just say, phew, see an angel. No. Jesus used the scriptures to explain himself to the people. After he came out of the grave. Amen. He didn't just say, see my hand, see my leg, it's me. He said, look through the scriptures. That is why we are looking at the scriptures today. That's why I'm not telling you in a vision. At 4:30 a.m., someone came to me like an angel and told me what I'm about to share with you. No, I am telling you that we are looking through scriptures, explaining it the way Jesus explained it. Amen. Look at, he opened the scriptures. He opened up their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. Look at the summary 46, And he said unto them, it is written. What? Where was it written? The prophet wrote it. Who was the first book? Moses. It is written that, behold, Christ should suffer and he should rise from the dead on the third day. This is what was written. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name throughout all the nations. That is the summary of Genesis to Malachi. Amen. So now we're going to be looking into the book of Genesis, because Jesus said Moses spoke about him. I'm sure we'll be able to clearly define that. All right. And so we're going to be looking at some scriptures tonight. Right. I would read one and then we will actually come back to that scripture. All right. Okay. I would be reading from verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. What does it say? And the Lord God. Who is speaking now? God. The Lord God. What did he say? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. You see, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Who was speaking? God was speaking. What did God say? It is not good. This is God who had been, you know, this is God who created man and then tells man something is not good. This is the first time God will be saying in the book of Genesis, something is not good. Put that in your mind. What does he say to this man? He says, it is not good that man should be alone. Can we put it this way? God discovered, or let me not use discover. God is declaring that there is a problem. There is an issue with man. Right? There is an issue with man. What is the issue? Man is alone. What is the solution? He will create a helpmeet for him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let us look back again so we can notice where the problem of this being alone and needing a helpmeet comes from. Look at the book of Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God, this is the beginning now. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So man was formed from dust. Selah. This man did not have the life of God. What is God's plan again? God's plan is that all man will have life. So what does God do? God creates man, gives him a soul so that he can make decision. What decision? Decision either to accept God's life or reject God's life. Very important. Amen. All right. So we have said that so far. How is this explained? Verse 16. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded. Thank you. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat. Please notice that as at the time he was giving him instruction, he, right, had not said it is not good. We are looking at, it is not good that a man is alone. Right? So let's start up again. God creates man from dust. Makes him a living soul. Giving him a mind. To make a decision. But God has put in every man the desire for him. But he wants man to make the decision for him. That is why, because God has put in every man a desire for him, man will always seek what to worship. It's either man worships the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or a man worships idols, or a man worships himself,
or a man worships the devil. Man is always worshiping something. Amen. Right? So, because God put that decision and that desire in man. Very, very important. All right? So, this man, I'm taking it quite slowly tonight so that nobody misses any point in what I'm discussing. So, look at verse 16. It's like Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. What does God want man to do? Freely come to him, freely receive his life. Look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Brothers and sisters, I want to position to you tonight that when God says eat, God does not mean physical eating. In the Bible, to eat means to believe. So the Bible will say something like in John chapter 6, the Bible will say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread indeed. If you eat me, you will have life. That's in John chapter 6. You want to read that from John 6, from 40 to 56. I am the bread of life. If you eat me, you will have life. In that same John 6, it tells you, whosoever believeth on me has eternal life. So to eat in the Bible means to believe. Amen. Praise God. Very important. So when Moses is talking about eat, it means to believe, to accept a truth. So what is God saying here? God was telling Moses. Moses was explaining the gospel to us and saying, God told Adam, this is my life that I want to give to you. Accept it. He now says, it is free. You don't need to do anything. He now says, if you don't accept it, you would embrace death. That rejecting him is what is called the knowledge of good and evil. Unbelief. And that's what brings death into the world. So, what did God desire for man? That man will have life. How did he do it? He told him. Just like we preach the gospel to every man, you would have life. Receive life. And man can choose to say, I want that life, or I don't want that life. What did Adam end up doing? Adam rejected that life. Okay, so let us see what is happening here. So, this is it. Then we get to the situation. After he tells him about, you shall surely die if you reject it. See what God says immediately after that. Verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. What was the problem of man so far? Please don't add. The problem of man so far was not that he didn't have a woman. The problem of man so far was not that he needed a bestie. The problem of man at this point in time was that he needed life. That was the only thing that was incomplete in the man. So he was alone in that he had not accepted the life and the fellowship of God. When is a man alone? Man is alone when God is not with him. Amen. Man is alone when God is not with him. Hallelujah. So it is not, and what is that God not being with him? Man is alone when he doesn't have life. So the man without Jesus today is alone. That's the point. The man without Jesus today is alone and he needs something. What does he need? He needs life. Let's continue. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man will be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Let's stop there. Verse 18. I will make a helpmeet for him. I want to help you Bible students to understand tonight that in the Hebrew writings, the word help meet is the Hebrew word izah. It occurs in the Hebrew text 21 times. Can I position to you that of the 21 times that this word appears in the Hebrew writings, I mean Genesis to Malachi, not one place or one point did we refer to this helpmeet as being a woman. I am saying in the 21 places in the Bible, in this book, that the word izah is used. You know, let me say it better for you. Genesis to Malachi was written in Hebrew. Right? Write it down so you remember. From, is it Matthew to Revelation is written in Greek in your Bible. Original, right? So my point is, so the words that were used in Genesis here, Isa, where we get the famous word Ebenezer, right? The point is, it is used 21 times. I am saying in those 21 times, every one of them without fail is talking about God. So the first point I want to make is the helpmeet that man will need for his loneliness is not a woman. All through scriptures, we are shown, and I'm going to go through scriptures out of 21. Permit me to just give you 5. But because the Bible even says in the matter of 3 or 2 is a matter established. I'm going to show you through scriptures where we, the Bible talks about the word Isa, and it's talking about God. Let us start off Psalm 33. Psalm 33. What am I doing today? Just trying to show us from scriptures. I think Psalm 33, verse 20. Okay. Our soul. This is David writing as a prophet. He says, our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help. Amen. That's one. He is our help and shield. Our soul waited for the Lord. Why were they waiting for him? They are waiting for the Messiah to come. You getting it? He is our Isa. So this David knew that the Isa that was being spoken of was not a woman, but was our Lord. Amen. Very, very important truth. I'm going to show you another one in the book, you know, in the book of Psalm 115. Psalm 115. What are we doing tonight? We are just showing ourselves a couple of truths. Psalm 115. Look at verse 10. It says, O house of Aaron, O house of priests. Or let's look at verse 9. O Israel, and I'm sure you know, if you are someone that has read the book of Galatians 6 from 15 to 17, it says the Israel of God is the new creation. He writes it there for us. Those who believe this, there is peace for them. They are the new creation, the Israel of God. So look at it there, verse 9. O Israel, but here he's talking to Israel. He says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. So David, the psalmist, is telling Israel, put your trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So who is the Lord to these people, Israel? So David was charging Israel, put your trust in your Isa, the one that is to come. Amen. He says in verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is thy help and thy shield. Look at verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is thy help. That same word is our. Hey, I am saying, I have given you 4 now. I am saying through scriptures, right, there is no place where which when you read it, you will say, the Bible is saying that the woman is the helpmeet. It is not, it was never written anywhere. This is the traditions of men. Look at Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes. Verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where comes my Isa? So man, David knew that man had a problem. Man needed help. Man needed an Isa. He now says, my Isa comes from my wife. No, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So this man right here, even in our popular reading, says that our help is from the Lord. Our help is from the Lord. Our help is from the Lord. I've given you how many now? A good, maybe 4, maybe 5. My point to you is when it says our help is talking about the Lord. Let me give you one more. Hosea. Hosea 13. Right? I think, yeah, Hosea. Let's look at 13. Right? Look at verse 9. O Israel, thou art destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So he's saying right here that he is the helper. So God is saying right here that he is the helper of mankind. You have injured yourself. You have wasted yourself. You brought sin into the world. I am the only one that can help you. That's what he's saying. So God calls himself the helper. God is referred to as the helper. At no point in time is the woman the helper. I said that to say, when Moses, and remember Moses, all the prophets, they said the same thing. So if all the prophets are saying, we have seen Uzziah, we have seen Psalm, right? There is even in Deuteronomy. It's actually everywhere. It's in Isaiah. The help of God, the help of man is God. So look at it again. So God is talking about himself as the help of man, that man needs to be complete. Amen. To have life. Later you hear Colossians say, we are complete in Christ. Amen. All right. Is it falling two together for you now? All right. It says, so the problem here is man needs a help. So look at what he's saying in verse 19. Genesis 2 verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord formed all beasts of the field. Right, we need to move faster because of our time. And the Bible says, whatsoever Adam called them, that's what they were. Look at verse 20. But there was no found an helpmeet for him. Verse 20. This is trying to say again that no human being, animal, human being, nobody else could have been the helper of man outside God. That's why he said to us in the scriptures, he said, I am your helper. Why is it that man, nobody, could actually help man in man's state? Because man is alone. What is the problem with man? He is alone. What does it mean to be alone? He doesn't have life. So what is the helper coming to supply? The helper is not, you see, people say, the woman is my helper, I have a purpose in my life. You know, that's how it has been coined. A man is God's original purpose. The woman was something that God made because God realized that man needed a helper. So the man is the one that has the purpose in life. A woman is just the one to come and compliment him. So if a man, God calls a man to be a pastor, the purpose of the woman is to be the assistant pastor. That's not the point. That's not it. That's not what it's saying here. And until you agree to it, that this is talking about Jesus, there are no claims to the fact that a woman is the helper. You can't even prove it with the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. It says, we are now in verse 20. It says, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. It's not possible. That's the point. It's just like man cannot be righteous by his works. No other man can make another man righteous. That's what he's trying to say. Righteousness must come from Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at verse 21 here. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What did God cause? A deep sleep. Now, this is the territory of mystery. I am not calling this a mystery because I feel like calling it a mystery. The Bible says the statements you are reading now from verse 21, they are meaning it has a hidden meaning. So there is no need to argue with God or with Paul, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are given the grace to write the epistles. They have said this has a hidden meaning. So look at the progression. Man needs life, meaning man is alone. God is the one that supplies life to man. He calls it the help that man needs. Right? And how does he do it? He's explaining how this help will come. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Are you noticing that, honestly, at this point in time, you should notice that something is happening here. A deep sleep, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. What is God trying to do? God is trying to supply help. How will God supply help? A man will die. Right? But the point now would be, remember, Moses is writing in mystery. Who will be that man that will die? It can't be the first Adam, because that Adam is the one that is lonely and needs help. So there is another person that this one is talking about. He says, and this one slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib where the Lord God had taken from him, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now. Who said Adam? Who will be the Adam? It can't be that other Adam. It has to be Jesus. How do we know? We will see it clearly explained in the epistles. It says, and Adam said, there is only one person that made this statement. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because she's called woman because she is taken from me. For this cause will a man leave the father and mother and shall be cleaved to the wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the mystery of one flesh looks like it's talking about a man and a woman. The Bible ends up saying to us that is all parables. This man and woman is not a physical man and woman. So it would be heresy for a man to say he's looking for his missing rib. Please understand, when it comes to marriage is a choice that believers make and unbelievers make. A person can choose not to marry and it will not come up in God's conversation with him. Does it mean he has neglected his rib, or his rib is somewhere hanging around in Harlow or Peckham needlessly? No. It is simply the fact that marriage is a choice. Earthly marriage is a choice. But this particular story is talking about the heavenly marriage. How God and the church become one. The point is this. If you thought that you have a rib somewhere and you also think that you are someone's rib, the point is, if anything should happen to that person, what happens to you? You become husbandless because your rib married another person? Or are you getting the point? That's not what God is talking about. But you can go your life, I am preparing to be someone's rib. I am ordained to be your rib. No, it's not that serious. There is something more serious. It's called the mystery. Look at Ephesians 5. Pastor Dio, I think I've heard you say this before. Why are you repeating? Sometimes we need to repeat so that people will see clearly, right? That what we're explaining is systematically consistent with scriptures. That's all we're doing tonight. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 28. Let me start from there. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Follow. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth her, even as Christ the church. Remember, he says, the rib was brought to the man. The man now said, this is bone of my bone. The exact words is written here in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That's the rib, his bones. For this cause shall a man. The exact place it is written in Genesis. So Paul is explaining that for this cause a man will marry, will leave his father and mother, and shall be cleaved to the wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says, verse 32. Even if you didn't believe so far, it says, this is a great mystery. Did you hear it? It's a what? It's a great mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church. Remember where we started off from? We said the book of Moses is not about you. The book of Moses is about Christ, salvation, the Savior, and the saved. If you now say that you are the rib, you have taken away what we started off with by saying that Jesus said the book is about him. Do you understand what we're saying so far? We are trying to say that he said it in verse 32. Ephesians 5:32, he says it there. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. It's not about me. It's not about you. Genesis is about Christ and the church. The helpmeet there will be God providing and supplying life to the man that needed life. Let me show you in other words. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Jesus do to the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, to present it to himself. Remember, present to himself. The woman was presented to Adam and then was presented as part of him, bone of my bone, having my own life. The same thing. Before then, it wasn't bone of bone. It wasn't one with that Adam. Why? He was without life. But now, he is now the church. He has life. So, in that he has life, all the impurities, the dust that he came from, all of that is going away. This man now has life. He now says that he may present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy without blemish. That is what God has done to the church. How? He gave the church life. How is this story presented in Genesis? In symbols. What is the symbol? He sleeps. What is the sleeping there means? He dies. Upon his waking up, what do we see? A woman is born. So when he says he slept a deep sleep, he's talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The 3 days he dies in and is in hell. When he wakes up, the price for sin, the price for lifelessness has been paid. And man now is joined with God when they believe the gospel. Who is your helper? Your helper is Christ. Your helper is God. God who gave you life. That is why all the Psalms that we read, Psalm 115, Psalm 121, all of them are talking about a helper that will come, that we should trust him. Amen. So we can say Genesis 2 is a prophetic statement spoken by a prophet. Is it making sense? Of what is to come that people are to believe. Remember we said where we started off from? Luke 24 verse 25. O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So what are we to do? What were they to do when they heard Moses speak? A Messiah is coming. He is going to give life. What were they to do? We believe and we are waiting for the Messiah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Okay. So look at the point here. It says it there. I'm back in Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now, meaning upon Adam woke up. Get it? Upon my resurrection, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So humanity was not bone of his bone or flesh of his flesh until they believe on the gospel. Look at it. It now says, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from the man. The church is from Christ. She is called woman, the bride of, have you heard that before? The bride of Christ. So the woman in scriptures, in Genesis here, is the prophetic word about the church. Who will be the bride of Christ? The one that has no life, that didn't have life before, but now has life. By having life, is cleansed of all impurity, is cleansed of all infirmity, is cleansed of lifelessness. Praise the Lord. So that is what the Bible is saying. What is the Bible not saying? The Bible is not saying a woman is the rib. The Bible is not saying a man is giving anybody rib. Remember that these statements are parables. They are allegories. They have deeper meanings. All these stories have deeper meanings. You cannot take them literally. You will come up with a wrong conclusion. The woman here will be the church. The woman here will be the bride of Christ. It is God that is the groom. Just like Songs of Solomon is depicting that same story of a bride and a man and the groom, and he's the, he's showering her with all his goodness. The same thing is talking about how man is showered with life from lifelessness. Amen. So when we say here, I'm trying to not make funny statements or too many funny statements, so we don't get distracted, right, by the truth we are trying to communicate. That you see, there is a woman is not a helper. She has never been, she will never be in the context of scriptures. Can a woman help your life? Yes. I'm an example of someone that a woman has helped, right? But I am saying that primarily, if we do not actually understand that. This is not talking about women. We would always feel men are better than women. And this goes into culture, goes into a man of the... We would always put women under pressure. We would always think that God has a perspective, or God is chauvinistic, or God actually thinks more of men, or we think men are the ones to be in ministry, women should not be, or women are just helpers, women are just... No. This is not a teaching to bring in rebellion. This is a teaching to bring in sanity. Meaning, for a long time, a lot of us have been mad unintentionally. You understand? Because we have made women feel. Because the truth about it is that when you read Genesis 5, which we're going to get into in a little, it says, male and female he made them, and he called them Adam. Amen. That's what the Bible says. So it's not that maybe God was made a man, then now saw, man is alone. You need a woman with curves to excite you. A woman, wow. That's not what happens. Some people say, wow, man. That's what we get women from. No, these are just sentiments of our excited minds, right? In scriptures, the Bible helps us understand. And you see, all of these things is for a reason. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 so we can conclude tonight. I am revisiting, this is actually marriage in Genesis, part 2, a revisit, right? You can see that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm doing it intentionally. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. What does it say here? We want to read verse 21. Let's follow it well. Let us read it from, because we want to conclude there, right? Okay, let us read it from verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is God's will for man? Be filled with the Spirit. How would you be filled with the Spirit? You know why I like the Bible? The Bible, if you follow its context, tells you how to get to the conclusion it wants you to get into. That's why I like it. It's just that people overthink it. I realize that, where did I learn healing from? Bible. Right? It says, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So I just lay hands and expect people to recover in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? It's the same thing here. How do I get filled with the Spirit? He said, sing. Look at it. You know, you must be very, very hard-hearted not to get the conclusions of the Bible. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God for your life. It will, your perspective will be different. About major things in life. All this, you're always getting angry, always getting bothered, always getting anxious. It's just a fruit of you not being filled. The filled man has a different perspective because God is big in his eyes. That automatically makes the world small in his eyes. Simple, right? Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you do it? Verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So not everything will get you filled. It will be singing songs pertaining to what God has done in Christ, pertaining to Jesus Christ, that would get you filled with the Spirit. Selah. Giving thanks always, meaning that it's not everything, it's not every song that you sing that will get you filled. Let me let you understand something. Listen much more to the lyrics of what you are singing than you are singing. You know, people think that, Christy, when we are outside and we're having a wedding, we can sing whatever it is that we like. I love your head, I love your knees, I love your shoulder, I love your legs. When it comes to the Bible and worship and being filled, we are particular. There are things we do not say. You can actually affect the move of the Spirit in a place. You say, God is all those funny things. I don't want to encourage it, you know. No, we are particular. Are you a music leader or someone that sings in your local church, or you lead song or in fellowship? Don't just sing any song. You say you like the melody. No, it's about you would recite the song. Does this make sense in the light of Christ? If it doesn't, say, okay, we'll sing this one when we are playing football. But when we want to worship Jesus, we will sing songs that pertain to what Jesus Christ has done. That's how we get filled. Amen? It says, I hope you're learning. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. In fact, I have some very good friends who, on their altars, before you sing, you have to show the song you are singing, so you don't go and just sing anything there because you can sing. No, you must sing songs that are talking about what he has done. If not, nothing is happening. We are just wasting our time. Particulars of the gospel. Look at it. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the name, meaning in the reputation. The singing is in the name. In what Christ has done are we singing? You getting it? Then he now says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. So the implication of being filled is that we are submitted people. Are you getting it? So when you see that you are a person that always wants to have your way, you are not spending time being filled. Because one of the fruits of being filled is submission. Amen. One of the fruits of being filled. Listen there. He didn't say women submit yet. He said submitting one to another. One to another. Right? Amen. Praise God. Then he says wives. Now bringing order. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord in Christ. Meaning, this is saying, submit. Be under as this man is under. Who is the man under? The man is under Jesus, following Jesus, singing the things of Jesus, acting in the way of Jesus. What do? Submit. You follow and copy. This is not a calling to subjugation, or a woman does not have a voice, or a woman should not talk, or a woman is silly or stupid, or she doesn't have sense. There are some women that have more sense than their husbands. My wife is smarter than I am. You are some things you must agree with. It costs you nothing. It is the truth. You can lie and say it's not true. It's not true. It's true. For some of us, we have agreed to it. Our lives are better. Amen. Wives, submit. But the point here is the woman submits because you are submitted to Christ, following his ways. Look at it there. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. So we said, in the union of Christ and the church, it is Christ that slept. Genesis. It is the Christ that slept a deep sleep. It was Christ that died. Why did he die? Because man was alone. A man needed life. A man will get life through the activity of this Jesus who slept. Right? So, he says, savior of the body. So, the man. So, the point is, when you understand that the marriage in Genesis is talking about God's love towards us that makes him serve us, and he calls it a marriage, you then go into your marriage understanding that marriage is a love triangle, a service triangle, because he is staying to the man. The man is the head, meaning the savior of the body. So in our kingdom, when we say someone is the head or a leader, we are saying the person is the chief servant, he is the chief He is the one that is servicing. So the truth about it is, if we're going to even be very sound in our mind, we should actually say that Jesus is our helper. He teaches us to be the helper of the woman. Amen. Amen. Why? Because the man is to copy the savior of the body. Jesus Christ died so that the other one will have life. So a man understands this level of sacrifice in marriage and then understands what he's going into. Meaning, Jesus teaches us sacrificial love. We learn sacrificial love in Genesis so that we can have an example to take into our marriage. That sacrificial love that the man takes into his marriage, that the woman takes into a marriage, they now start feeding off each other, even the man going the extra mile. That is what this is talking about here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have just 5 more minutes and I have not even started. You see what always happens? When I'm teaching, time begins to go faster. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the liberty of the church is that Christ served the church, gave the church instructions, is an example to the church, now allows the church to thrive, and says the church should watch. As the church watches his example, watches his instruction, the church is built. It is the same way. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject unto their own husbands and everything. So when he says be subject, he's saying unto the Lord, follow. Follow his ways. Follow those philosophies of Christ. Follow that sacrifice. Follow that nature. That's what it means. So the calling of the woman in marriage in this perspective is actually to follow the sacrificial nature that her husband is leading. That is the meaning of submission. Then there is a problem. If you are married to somebody, or you are thinking at the moment of marrying someone that is not born again, something is fundamentally wrong. And I'm not being apologetic. It is fundamentally wrong in your theology. Because you don't understand the marriage in Genesis is sacrificial, giving life. This person does not know Christ and cannot give life sacrificially because there is a nature that you must receive to serve like Christ served. But you still want to marry the person. It's more than a demonic problem. It's a major problem. This one is more than demons. It's your heart. Amen. You need fasting. You need prayer. You need hands to be laid on you. You need to read the word of God. You need to starve yourself of the things of this world. Something has gone absolutely wrong. For you to be a believer and you want to marry an unbeliever, something has fundamentally been skewed in your psyche. And it is like the person should be taken into spiritual emergency ward. There is a major problem. This is worse than a heart attack. It is very important. After all we have said today, right, amen. It now says, therefore, okay, let's continue. Look at verse 25. Husband, love your wives. Even as Christ, love the church. Even as Christ. So the one the man is looking at is the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? Sacrificial, continuous, consistent. Christ does not love the church because the church is good. Men are not trained to love their wives because their wives can cook, or their wives can this, or their wives can that. I'm not saying marry a woman that cannot cook or can cook. I am just saying when you are in the marriage, you don't look at those parameters anymore. But if you are wise as a woman or a man, you do things that people like for better bonding. All I'm just saying is basically, we now have a mentor we look at. Jesus Christ does not relate with me based on what I do. He relates with me because I have life. He relates with me because he's love. He doesn't relate with me based on my fault. It is the same way I am not to relate with my spouse based on our fault. If not, honestly speaking, divorces should be every day. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I will have been the one divorced first. So are you and every other person, because nobody is perfect. But the Bible says we are to love, right? You see, husband, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave. So the man is looking into marriage, is coming to serve, is coming to give that which is yours, you lay it down. That is the inspiration. That is the motive. That is what the teaching in Genesis is really talking about. The love of God that makes us sacrificial. The love of God we receive from God gives us life. It shows us. It motivates us. It starts to help us see the way we should live in our marriages. It gives us a proper example of what should happen. The man is no longer looking at the woman based on all that she does, but is looking at the woman the way God looks at him. Amen. Look at verse 29. Who should you like the most after God? Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As how? Their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ the church. I'm about to round up now. See what he says here. He says Christ nourishes the church. I am excited and I'm bold and I'm proud because I have a father that is faithful, that continually nourishes and cherishes me. And this is outside of what I do. Do you know what this does for me? It gives me motivation, an inspiration, a pedagogy, an insight, a way to go, right? A philosophy, a psychology, a slant to go out there, to go into my marriage. I found an example, and in that example, I know what to do. I know what to do, and I know that it is sacrifice now. It is love now. It is giving now. This is who we have become because of the revelation in Genesis. Till we come your way again next time. God bless you, and have a good evening. Amen. Praise God.